Welcome back. So we're going to be learning this morning about the gift of time. So we're going to try to use our time very wisely as we prepare for this next very important topic. I'd like to first of all start off by thanking the Rosenblums, who are sponsoring this morning's share. And this is upon the last week's wedding. At this time, last week of Eitan to Rebecca, last Sunday morning, and as we're just closing the Shabbos Shavu Brachos. And also, I know it's still coming, but we're going to include as well the yard site of Michael's mother, Mrs. Harriet Rosenblum, who is upcoming as well. The Hebrew name is?
Henya Chemda
Bas Shmuel. Henya Chemda Bas Shmuel. Metz Hashem, that should be a tremendous aliyah, neshama, especially seeing the continued growth of the mishpacha. And we want to thank the Huberfelds, who are now Mamish Besoy Hashem Brachas, for what a beautiful wedding on Thursday night of Atara and Josh, and we're going to be learning today Le'ilui Nishmas Reb Pinchas ben Moshe Aaron for Mr. Pinchas Huberfelds' second Yortzad, which is upcoming this coming Shabbos, and I've no doubt that he is getting a tremendous amount of nachas from the children, the grandchildren, the entire mishpacha all coming together. Thank you for including these special occasions and these upcoming occasions in our learning. So let's learn. It just happens to be, it's fascinating for those of you keeping tabs on the international news. We are about to witness a rather historical event, and that is on April 11th. We're about to see the touching down, God willing, of the Bereshit. They do not call it Bereshit. They call it the Bereshit. A space module which is going to be landing on the moon, God willing. It has been in Earth's orbit, and they are using actually the gravitational pull to slingshot it up to actually use that extra energy to get it to the moon. And if it does land on the moon successfully, Israel will be the fourth country to have landed anything on the moon, which is really incredible considering the three others were America, Russia, and China. And so this is a really big step, and it just struck me as very timely in the sense that, here we're talking about the Bereshit, sort of the beginning, and we're really at the beginning of time in a number of senses in the Jewish calendar. Why? Because this week's parasha, as we're about to charge inwards, is in fact Rosh Chodesh Nisan at the same time as being Shabbos HaChodesh. It's a very auspicious time. So it is actually, it's coming to a perfect moment when we're thinking about specifically times and beginnings of time. So let's try to understand this. Here is the trouble. So let's start off with the trouble. We do this all the time, but we rarely actually think so much about it. So here's how it goes. The Torah tells us the following. Let's look at these psukim and try to really understand what's going on here, what doesn't make sense. The Torah tells us, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe ve'el Aaron ve'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. They are told in the land of Egypt the following. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim. How would you translate that? Right, so this month shall be the head of the month, which is actually an incorrect translation. We'll see in a second. Rishon Hu Lachem, it is the first to you, L'Chodesh Shana, for the months of the year. And what is interesting about this is this really is almost like an interjection of a topic which is not part of the previous topic, nor the continuing topic, if you think about this. It happens to be that up till now we're dealing with Makos Bechoros, the preparation for Makos Bechoros. We're in the tail end of Choshech. Paro has been upset with Moshe and Aaron. And now we're about to end up talking about the Korban Pesach. And the rest of Perek Yud Beis, which we're going to be reading as the long maftir on this week's parasha, is about the Korban Pesach. It happens to be true that the Korban Pesach is in the month of Nisan. But that does not warrant this particular mitzvah. It could be whatever they call this month. Whichever month is first of the year, they could simply have, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should say, for 10 days after the new moon, this is when you're going to do it. We don't need to have this mitzvah necessarily to be able to fulfill the mitzvah of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt. It's interjected in the middle of here. It seems to be completely out of its place. Moreover, not only is it just out of its place, in fact, we're told this is a very significant mitzvah. Famously, the first Rashi on all of the Torah, on top of the second page, we're told the following. Rashi says, by Omar Rebbe Yitzchak, there's a debate as to whether he's quoting his father or there's a Rebbe Yitzchak in a midrash which we can't find. So Rebbe Yitzchak says, Ma lo hayot zorich lahaschil es haTorah ela me'achodesh hazeh lachem. The Torah should have begun with this. Shmos, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph and Beis should have been the beginning of the Torah. No context, tachlis, down to business. This is the first communal mitzvah. Elam Elchash Zalachem, Shehi mitzvah rishona shenistavu ba Yisrael. It's the first commandment given to the entire nation of Israel. Umata and Pasach beBereishis. So why is it that we have the whole book of Bereishis and the first two parashiyos, 2.5 parashiyos of Shmos? So Mishum Koyach Masov Yigid La'amoy, Loseis Lohem Nachalas Goyim. Hashem is showing you the power of his actions to his nation. Sheim Yomru Umos Olam Lizli Yisrael Listimatim. So if the nations of the world may vote resolution after resolution, and emergency security council meetings after security council meetings, to say Shekavashtim Arsos Shivas Goyim, that you took the land which does not belong to you. Hey Mamrim Lohem Kol Aretz Shela Kodesh Baruch Hu He Hu Bara'a. He created it, he can redistribute it as he sees fit. So therefore we needed this context, that's why we needed all of Bereishis. Now, there's obviously a lot going on over here in this Rashi, there's a lot as to trying to understand this. But nonetheless, we see something which is very clear. Incandescently clear is, the most important mitzvah, the place where everything really starts is, right here, HaKodesh HaZelochem, the first communal mitzvah, so much so that we could have even said this would be our Bereishis. So, by the way, that's another connection to the spaceship, and naturally, right, this is in the week of Chodesh HaZalachem, that's when the Bereishit is landing. Okay, nonetheless, we appreciate the historical parallel over here. Let's go a little further. A few other questions over here that are necessary to notice is, what is the actual mitzvah? Like, meaning, so if you're to try to identify, what is Hashem telling us over here? What precisely is the mitzvah that is being discussed over here when looking at this pasuk? Not as clear as what we know is the answer and what the actual words are saying. Why was this chosen as the first mitzvah? Out of all the mitzvahs you could have chosen in the Torah, this is it. This is what Jews represent. You know, we have, if we were to choose a logo, it's the clock. Why is that the moon? What is it about this mitzvah which makes it so unique? And it is interesting that it's directed to Moshe and Aaron specifically. It's not directed to Moshe. It's not directed specifically to all of Israel. It seems to be directed to them. Why is that so? So these are a few questions to get us going. There is a few noticings. So before we even go any further, without looking at any Mefarshim, without looking anywhere else, one or two noticings. First noticing is the following. And that is that to me it is interesting. If you look at that Rashi, what has Rashi essentially said to us? Before we can get to Hashem's commandment about time, what do we need to understand? Place. Is that interesting? So what essentially we're being told is Rashi saying, is that in order to be able to understand the workings or your relationship to time, you need to understand your relationship to space, right? Space and time are the two frameworks of our reality. So it is interesting that we start off the Torah with space contextualization, and now we move into time contextualization. And not just any context, but context as it relates to the chosen people. At the beginning, it's about how the land relates to chosen people, and how is the chosen people related to time. That's what Rashi seems to really be saying. That's noticing number one. Noticing number two is, let's try to understand the following words. The word is Chodesh. How do we translate the word Chodesh? So usually we translate the word today as month. And therefore, when we say that this Shabbos is going to be Rosh Chodesh, that means to say it is going to be the first of the month, the head of the month, right? That's usually how we translate it. That is actually not the way that Tanakh uses the word. What does Tanakh mean when it says the word Chodesh? New, and therefore what specifically is referring to? The first of the month. When you see the word Chodesh itself, it actually refers to the Chidush, the renewal of that month, which means the first day of that month. Examples, let's take a quick look here, that even Ezra gives examples, but this is all the Mefarshim in different ways explain this. Take a look in Source 3. Rosh Chodeshim, Omri Moshe HaKohen, he quotes Rabbi Moshe HaKohen in Source 3, who's one of the Mefarshim in his colleague of his. And Tzarech Lomar Rosh Chodesh, we don't need to say Rosh Chodesh like we do today, Rak Chodesh Levadoi. The word Chodesh already encapsulates the idea that it is the renewed day of the month. Kiatam Yom Chidush or Halavana. When I say the word Chodesh, automatically Hebrew is telling me that it is the renewal of that the light of the moon. V'chein k'siv Chodesh v'Shabbat. What's that referring to? Let's go back to this for a moment. This refers to the story of the Isha Ashunamis, who is blessed by Elisha to have a child. Her child seems to be in a critical state, if not already dead. And she gets on her donkey and she's going. And she doesn't want to tell her husband that something's happened. She doesn't want to express in words yet that something's happened to the child. She's scared by saying such. She will actually crystallize that gezeira, that decree. So what happens to him? He turns to her and he says, why are you going? It's not Chodesh or Shabbat. It's not the Sabbath when you go see the prophet, or Chodesh. What do you mean Chodesh? Month. Means Rosh Chodesh. It's not the time of the month where you would go. As an example, Chodsheichem u'Moadeichem. Moadeichem means your festivals, your holidays, and Chodsheichem means your firsts of the months. As an example, Midei Chodesh v'Chodshoy. What does that mean? That doesn't mean month by month. That means from Rosh Chodesh to Rosh Chodesh, as we translate it today. With that renewed translation, let's come back to the pasuk now. Let's find out what does the actual verse mean. So we're told in the pasuk, "Hachodesh hazeh lachem." What does that mean now? What are we translating in this pasuk? This new month, meaning this idea of renewal, is lachem to you. So the primary mitzvah right now is that renewal is in your hands. That's the first part of this pasuk. Most people say Hachodesh hazeh lachem, Rosh Chodesh Hashem. So they start merging with the second part of the pasuk. There are two distinct mitzvahs in this pasuk. Number one is the renewal of time is lachem, is to you. Then it happens to be also that this is going to be the head of the Chodesh Hashana. That's the confusing part, because their Chodesh seems to be used as a month, or perhaps of the Rosh Chodeshes. So that means to say there's two distinct mitzvahs. Number one is time is in your hands. Number two is that the months of the year are going to now have a starting point. Relatively, it's going to be Nisan, which is this first month. So what we're going to do is the following. Today, we're going to focus on the renewal of time as an idea. Next week, we'll take us a little bit of time focusing on why Nisan is, in fact, the first of the months. Why specifically does our calendar need to work in this way? So let's try to do a bifurcate. We're going to separate these two ideas. Let's try to appreciate the first three words of this pasuk over here, which is the fact that time is in your control. So trying to understand this. So there happens to be a number of really, really powerful ideas over here. No doubt we've heard some of them, but some of them require a little fine-tuning. So here's an example. We're very famously aware of the following idea, but let's take a look, actually, as it is said, earliest in its formulation by the Sforna, by Rav Avadia Sforna. So he says the following in source 4. HaChodesh hazeh lachem, what does it mean the month is to you, or this time is to you, Rosh Chodashim? Mikan ve'elach yiyo chodashim shelachem. From now onwards, the renewal of months is going to be yours. La'asos bohem kirtzon nechem. To do as you wish. Aval bimei hashibud, at the times of exile, loy hayu yemechem shelachem. Your time was not yours. Aval hayu la'avdus, la'avoidas acherim v'ritzonam. It was whatever they wanted. Lefichach, rishon hu lachem lechodshei hashana. It is the first of the months of the year. Kivoy hischil mitziuus chem b'habechiri. Now you are able to choose. So Rav Soloveitchik takes this Sforna further, and he says the greatest asset of a free human being is ability to use time. They're not getting up based on somebody else's schedule. They're not going to sleep based on somebody else's schedule. They're not on call at any moment in the time. They can get up and decide that they're going to do something today. That is the greatest expression of free choice. That is the greatest expression of freedom. Therefore, if we are going to talk about freeing a nation who's now living with a mindset of watching their next step, they are, all they can focus on is the next step in their lives, we're going, the first paradigm shift needs to be is you can choose what you do with your time. So let me tell you, I'm going to endow you the opportunity to be able to choose time, to be able to express yourself in this respect. Makes so much sense. This is why it's necessary, it's a prerequisite. It's not just about, what happens to me now that we know this month, now you can bring the Korban Pesach, and now we can have Makas Bechoros, and then, no, that's not necessary. We need free will about time for the first step. You know, it's Rav Schechter was here on Friday night, and he told a really funny story. I have to repeat it just because it relates directly. So there's a story about a fellow who's really, you know, under the thumb of his wife, and so what happens is you know, they're having the neighbors over, they're going to play cards, and so she says, Morris, go open the front door. So he goes and opens the door and he says, Morris, bring the guests through the dining room. And he does. So he says, Morris, go get the drinks. And off he goes and he gets the drinks. And then they're playing cards, and in the middle of the card, she says, Morris, get under the table. So he gets under the table, and for 5 minutes he sits there, and she says, Morris, you can come out now. And there's no answer. So she says, Morris, I said you can come out now. And so a little finger appears from underneath the table, and he says, oh no, I'm going to show you who's in control. So are we really in control? Akash Baruch is going to say, you're going to bring a Korban Pesach. Right? What, does that dad really show control? What's the first thing we need to do? Is to be able to have real control. What's real control? Is to be able to choose where we go, when we want to go. That's what it starts with. That's what the Sforn is saying. That is the expression of Mitziuschem HaBechiri. This helps understand a very interesting halachic detail. And that is that in the Haggadah itself, we know that there is a section where we're about to start the whole section of the Maggid. We're towards the very beginning of Maggid. There is an interesting halachic question which is asked. And that is Yachol Mei Rosh Chodesh? The Haggadah asks what seems to be a really astonishing question. Is that maybe we should be able to start from Rosh Chodesh. Let's start talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, Maggid, all the way from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And all the Mefarshim say, and then Talmud Lama by Yom Ahul, and it goes on to say why it has to be specifically on the night of Pesach, Bizman Sheyesh Moshe Marum Mugunachim Lefonecha, the time that you have these elements of freedom in front of you. But, like, where in the world? Like, let's start talking about it in Shvat. Right, like, why in the world should this be the starting point? So all the Mefarshim on the Haggadah seem to indicate that something about Rosh Chodesh itself was the starting of the process. But it doesn't seem to be the starting of the process, because the earliest time that they're actually doing something, they're taking this goat or this lamb is going to be on the 10th, which is already not much later than Rosh Chodesh. So the Hegyonei Halacha, Rav Mirsky, says a very fascinating thing, and that his insight over here is that's precisely the point. From when were we endowed with freedom, which expressed the fact that we are no longer slaves in the same way, was from the time that Akash Baruch Hu gave us the keys of control of time. That it was Mei Rosh Chodesh. That was from this time, what we call Rosh Chodesh, what the Torah calls Chodesh, from the time that we had the renewal of time in our hands. That was the first choosing moment. Very powerful idea. This perhaps is a very famous idea, but nonetheless it requires exploring. Let's take it a little further into perhaps more unknown territory. And that is the following. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch has an incredibly long essay on this section, and we're not going to learn all of it because it's extremely long. But there are some really beautiful points that he indicates. So one example is the following. I never thought about this from the following perspective. He really says that it's about sort of almost direction, and that is that not so much about free choice, but he talks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is instilled, like when Manoach left the Teva. Noach was shown a sign in the skies to remind him that HaKadosh Baruch was not going to destroy the earth again. So as we walk out of Egypt, what does Hashem do? He says, I want you to look up and remember that you're out of this system. You're out of the system of slavery. It's a sign of renewal which recurs on a monthly basis to remember that you're out. The way he words it is, let's just take a quick look over here. I'm going to skip the first column, because that's a general summary. But take a look at the second column on the right. He says, however, the Jewish concept of kapara involves not only moral and spiritual rebirth of our inner selves, but also the refashioning of our external relations, social and historical. Inner rebirth must come first. Outer rebirth then results. Both are granted by the same hand, the hand of our God. Our voluntary reunion with them assures us of both. The reason why he's talking about kapara is because we bring a korban, there's a certain element of kapara, of atonement, which is to be found on Rosh Chodesh. We bring a zirizim echad l'chatos. We bring a sin offering on Rosh Chodesh. Well, how do we get to atonement? He says because of an inner experience of renewal. Chodesh thus pronounced the redemption from sin and from evil. And that is why this institution is placed at the commencement of our national upbuilding. The truth that it teaches forms the foundation stone of our Jewish consciousness and sharply distinguishes this consciousness from all paganism. Why paganism? It says because paganism knows no chirush. That's his thesis. There's no such thing as renewal in the world of paganism. Neither in this world, nor in man, nor in its God, or gods which it sets over world and man. Everything is determined by ironclad necessity. Today evolves from yesterday, and tomorrow from today, by ironclad necessity. But just as paganism denies Yesh Me'ayin ex nihilo, the free creation by free will of a creator. It also denies the possibility of yesh me'ayin in man's moral nature and in his destiny. Guilt and evil are bound to beget only guilt and evil in an endless procession. To paganism, no godlike freedom dwells in the human breast. No free God holds sways in and over the world. Everything is swept along in a blind stream of unchanging necessity. All freedom is but an illusion. Anything new was already present in the old. It's a very powerful description. Meaning, what's the first thing we're told? Is you don't have to be who they told you you have to be. That's the first thing we need to know. So it's not so much about control of time over here. The notion of renewal is beyond the realm of paganism. It's beyond the world of determinism. And by the way, we may not be serving idols. We may not be thinking about the pantheons on Mount Olympus anymore. But we still talk the language. We still talk the language of being predetermined. We talk about how we're helpless beings. Our language is passive. I remember that in Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he's talking about proactivity. And he gives an example. So he has a student in class who says, "I'm sorry, I can't make the lesson next week because I have a tennis practice. He says, "I'm sorry, I don't understand you." He says, "No, I can't make class because I have a tennis practice at the same time." He says, "I'm sorry, that's not an excuse." He says, "No, I can't make it." So he says, "No. Can you actually physically make it to class?" "Yes, I can." But what's happening? So he says, "No, well this tennis practice is happening." So that means to say that you are choosing that your tennis practice is more important than class. And the person says, well, I guess so. He says, well, then say it like that. Meaning, how many times in life do we make ourselves the passive victim of reality? Right, I can't because somebody else asked me and somebody else told me and I have an appointment. What do you mean you have an appointment? You made an appointment. Right, take responsibility for your life. Don't blame it on something which you're the passive recipient or something. That's what he was trying to say. In the language we speak like that. We talk about how we are the victim of, whether it be circumstance of time or place, reality, determinism, our parents, our environment, what we brought, our psychic determination. Everything is, we're a product of the society. What Chiddush dictates is, no, you have the ability of changing or turning around fully. One example of this, really just a powerful, powerful example. Rabbi Elazar ben Dudaya, or Elazar ben Dudaya at the time, very corrupt individual. He was involved in all kinds of licentious, immoral activities. What happens is he gets involved with a certain prostitute, and she makes a comment to him, which suddenly makes him realize that his life is all fruitless, and he wants to change. So what does he do? He sits there and he starts turning to Zagmar Avodah Zarah Yudches, and he turns to all the reality around him. He turns to the Harim Vagvos, to the mountains, and he says, "Pray, help me. And they said, "Sorry, we can't. We're looking after ourselves." And he turns to heavens and earth, says, "Can you help me?" And says, "No, we can't. Sorry, we can't. We can't. We're looking after ourselves." He turns to the stars, the Mazalos, and says, "Can you help me?" And they say, "No, sorry, we can't. We're looking after ourselves." And he finally makes the realization, "Ein adavar taloi, elobi, nobody's going to change me." And he cries and cries and cries in such a powerful way that actually he dies in his contrition process, and he is summoned to Shemayim, and he's told that he is called Rabbi Elazar ben Dudaya, and he's like, a tshuva is accepted, which is remarkable considering the life that he led. So remember, Rabbi J.J. Schechter once said, when he was repeating this, I was in a session with him, and he said the following. He says, what did he do? He turned to the Horem Vagvois. He turned to the mountains and the valleys. He says, that refers to, symbolically, metaphorically, sometimes in Tanakh you see this, is that refers to one's parents. What was he saying? He wasn't asking for help. What he was trying to say was, I am who I am because of you. You know, why was it that I was chasing all these indulgences in the world? Because I grew up in such a household. Right? And they said, sorry, you can't, you're you. Right? He turns to the Mazalos. He turns to the celestial beings. He said, I was born as such a star sign. The horoscope said, you'll meet a dark stranger today. Right? And that was who I was going to be. I'm stuck. They said, sorry. You could have made choices. Then he turns to the heavens and the earth. Why the heavens and the earth? He says, to my environment. I grew up in a bad, toxic environment. The school, the principal, the teacher, the postman, everybody was involved in this. And finally, ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he comes to the realization that as much as we can blame outwards, en adavar talo elabi, says Rav Hirsch, is to escape the world of determinism or the language of passivity and victimhood that we use for ourselves. The first thing we need to do is realize that there's chiddush. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to take yourselves out of victimhood of circumstance, to realize that you're a human being, you need to look up and be reminded once a month that this is the way it works. What a powerful idea. One example, another example of how this applies. This is just a remarkable example. I was not aware of this Gemara until very recently, but it's such a very interesting story. Let's see if we can make head or tails of it, because it's a strange story. The Gemara in Shabbos says in Kuf Mem Zayin Amar Aleph, the following Amubay says the following: Rabbi Elazar ben Arach Ikla Lahasom. So he went to a certain place, and the place that he went to, actually, by the way, was a place of hot springs. So he went to a place that was hot springs, there was good food. Imshich Basrahu. He was pulled after them. He spent a bit of time there, he enjoyed himself. Iakir Talmudai, to the degree that he forgot some of his learning. What happened? Ki Hadar, when he returned, Asa Kom Lemikre Besifra Ba Lemikre Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem. He wanted to read the very first verse of Hachodesh, or second actually, and he wants to read the section. Omar Hachodesh Haya Libam. Instead of that, he mispronounces it and he says Hachodesh, which means the deaf one Haya Libam was their heart. Meaning, he was so confused that he completely mispronounced the words in such an erroneous fashion that this is what was the outcome. Bo Rabbanon Rachmi Alei. For Hadar Talmudai, and they prayed for him, and his Talmud returned to him. Very strange story. It's even stranger if you understand who Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach wasn't just anyone. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, in fact, as the Mishnah in Avos tells us, take a look at source 7. Abba Shaul Omer, Mishmai im yu kochachme Yisrael bakaf moznaim, Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkunus, Avi Moim, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, bakaf shnia, machria es kulam. If he was on the one side of the scale, he would outweigh all of the rest. We're not talking about a novice. We're not talking about a younger colleague. We're talking about one of the greatest, who symbolically, Abba Shaul would say, would outweigh the rest. But nonetheless, he spent a little bit of time in Tveria, and that was it, right? That's all it took. Right, a good day at the spa, went to the Dead Sea, got some soap, and done. He couldn't lane again. What's going on over here? There must be more to this. Very strange story. And in fact, it obviously relates to this, because here's this pasuk, which seems to be the, we'll call it the symptom of his condition. So what is going on over here? There's a lot of very interesting ways of looking at this. One way is Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Shimon Schwab on the Torah notices the following. Take a look at the next Mishnah. The next Mishnah in source 8, he says the Mishnah says, Amalohem. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his Talmidim, Su'u ru'u ezehu ezehi derech yeshara sheyidbak boha adam. He says, folks, what's a person's mission in life? What is a way to get to where they should be in life? What are you going to choose? Rabbi Lezer Omer, ayin tova. Rabbi Lezer said, a good eye. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, chaver tova, a good friend. Rabbi Yossi Omer, shachen tov, a good neighbor. Rabbi Shimon Omer, haroya sanala, a person who sees what is about to be. Rabbi Lazar Omer, this is Rabbi Lazar ben Arach, Lev Tov, a good heart. Amalohem, the master, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the great master who witnessed the change or destruction of the Beis Hamikdash to the post-destruction reality, said, Amalohem, Ro'ani as Divrei Elazar ben Arach mi Divreichem shebichlal Devorav Divreichem. He says, you know what? Included in his words are all of your words. A good heart is what is necessary to be a Derech Yeshara, that it should be the way that a person follows. That's fascinating. So it is interesting that what essentially he seems to be saying is that really where does all good come from is a well-directed heart. A person who's passionate, a person who cares, a person who feels what they experience in life. They sing the colors of the rainbow. They experience joy. They understand what life is really about. That person, when directed in the right direction, can be the person who can really serve Hashem and can find the Derech Yeshara. The truth is that passion is a dangerous thing. And that is that if you adulterate it, if you add in something which shouldn't be there necessarily, then that passion can also be misguided. You can be a very passionate person about all kinds of things. And we know there are people who are passionate about all kinds of terrible causes. Which means to say that the Lev Tov, one has to preserve very carefully. A little too much indulgence, a little bit too much time spent enjoying the niceties of life can make a person very passionate about those experiences as well. Which is why when he tried to get back into the concept of renewal, when he tried for his own self, he said, you know what, I spent a little bit too long involved in Olam Hazeh, and it was very fast. It was a very fast transition, and as it is, we witness from the people, just if you think about America for a second, a week ago I was at APAC, Dr. Arthur Brooks addressed us, very fascinating individual. He just came out with a new book, his 11th book, and he said an interesting thing. We had a rabbinic lunch, so we had 800 rabbis and cantors, a very interesting experience. One of the things he says is that all of America is unique. All Americans have one thing in common, and that is we're all descended from riffraff who wanted more. Is that an interesting thing? We're all coming from riffraff, from people who couldn't do well enough or were running from something in another country but wanted to get out, who had enough initiative to get out and came to America. That is who we are. That amazing, amazing statement. But what happens is that riffraff suddenly becomes very opulent, very fast. Within a generation or two, the children and the grandchildren don't remember that they're riffraff anymore. And therefore, when the new tides of riffraff come in, they're willing to say, well, we're better than them. Even though, right, this is a very fascinating thought, right? Just thinking about it's a very fast movement. Settling down is very easy. Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch says, you know what? I'm getting a little too comfortable right over here. I need a little bit of renewal. I'm getting a little too used to all these pleasantries in life. So what does he say? I need to remind myself the sun. I need to start reading Achodesh Hazeh Lachem. What is he, and what's the problem? He reads, it wasn't simply that the words sound similar. His heart was deaf, meaning I can't fully access renewal. I'm too caught in this cycle right now to fully re-access myself. And why is it his heart? Because what did he say was the Derech Yeshara after all? Was a Lev Tov. So he's saying my heart is impenetrable. I'm stuck in the cycle right now. Until they prayed for him and he was able to perhaps be able to see with clarity again. That's an extreme example. But what do you see over here? The notion is that what the first mitzvah is understand renewal. Understand the possibility you can change, should change, and have the responsibility to change. That's Rav Hirsch's explanation. Very, very fascinating idea over here as expressed in this context. Let's move on. This is idea number two. Idea number three. Let's take it into the third. We're going to go through four ideas today. And that is another part of Rav Hirsch, a completely different part. And he points out that the word mo'ed, what do we use the word mo'ed to describe? Moed is a yontav, a festival, right? Moed is a festival. So actually, in its root, the word yoad or moed means a meeting, a designation. So what does that mean? He calls that moedim are designated times to meet with the Almighty. Our festivals are times when we meet with the Almighty. Let's take a look at the second paragraph over here in this section. Actually, before we get, I mistakenly missed out the mission in Rosh Hashanah, and that is the following. This is a very famous idea. Let's take one step backwards in Source 9. The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us the following. Mas Nisim, Ra'uhu Beistin, V'kol Yisrael. Let's say they saw it, and all of Israel saw it. What is the it that they saw? The moon. They noticed the moon. Nechkeru Ha'edim. And the witnesses are interrogated to be found. They weren't just seeing an apparition. They are, in fact, kosher witnesses. But before Beistin could proclaim Mekudash, Mekudash, that the day is holy, it became nightfall. In such a case, it is Mu'ubar. Now, what does that mean? Let's just understand the mechanics over here. How long is the cycle of the moon? Roughly 29.5 days long, right? There's many more decimal points, okay? But roughly 29 and a half days. Now, that creates a problem because we usually measure days in 24-hour increments. So we can't call a month 29 and a half days. So what we have to do is we need to make sure that some of the months will reflect 30 days and some of the months will reflect 29 days in order to be able to average out. And therefore, we're going to have a general system of alternation in order to be able to make sure that by the end of a long period of time, we're not drifting off from that 29 and a half, and we're approximating that. There's a specific amount of time that is necessary. There is an algorithm that Chazal have as to how to achieve that in the fixed calendar that we have today as an example. So that means to say that sometimes it can be the 30th day is going to be the new month. Sometimes the 30th day can belong to the previous month. So how do they work that out? So of those two alternatives, the way it would work was the following. Is that they would have witnesses coming in. If the witnesses noticed the Chidush HaLevana, the renewal of the moon, on day 30, they came to Beis Din, and they said, and they gave the right examination, and they knew what they were looking at, then they would say that this is already, today is Rosh Chodesh. So now begins the new month right now. If they were not able to, it was cloudy, the Edim didn't come, the Edim were not sufficient, they weren't seeing the right thing, whatever else the situation would have been, what happens? Then they wait for tomorrow. And if that month is going to have a 30th now, and now if they come on the next day, then great. If not, by the way, there is a sort of a no go beyond clause, and that even if, let's say, it's 2 or 3 days of cloudiness, it's going to have to be that that next day is going to be Rosh Chodesh, and the new month will start. Today, by the way, when we have 2 days Rosh Chodesh, we're referring to a month which has a 30 and a 1, and when we have 1 day Rosh Chodesh, it's just there's only 29 and going into a 1. That's the reflection of that in the fixed calendar. So now, let's go back to the situation in the Mishnah. They're coming on the day which could potentially be the first day of Rosh Chodesh, which could potentially be essentially the new day of the month. So it's day number 30 from the last cycle. And they see the moon, and everybody sees the moon, and it was unmistakably a new moon. And Beis Din interrogates them, and everything is correct, and everything's lined up, and the only thing that's missing is the rubber stamp of saying, Mukudash, Mukudash. So technically speaking, has the month begun? Answer is really, really, we know it has begun. It's the new moon, right? There's no arguing backwards and forwards about that. But they were not able to exact their decision before nightfall. Problem about this is not a problem, but the halacha is that this is called a mishpat, it's called a din, and a din can only be adjudicated during the day. So now nightfall comes. They weren't able to actually rubber stamp it before night comes. Hareze me'ubar. What does the word me'ubar mean? It's a double month. I mean, you can say now the Rosh Chodesh will have to be tomorrow. But wait a second, they knew about it. We know about it. We saw it. We all saw it. Who's denying this? The papers have pictures about us on the front page. How could it be that this is not Rosh Chodesh? The answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. And in fact, not just Lachem, not any of you. It's where Moshe and Aaron, as the Mishnah points out. Moshe and Aaron is a semblance of a Beis Din, people of Gedula, have the ability to extend the month. If they don't say, they don't actually say those words, it ain't happened. Halachic reality has not changed, even though celestial reality has. That's a remarkable, remarkable statement. What's going on over here? Says Rav Hirsch. Now we're in a position to understand what he's saying. So in the next source over here, the second paragraph, he says, if we may speak in human terms, this meeting, the word mo'ed, should be voluntary from both sides. It should not be like a master summoning his servants into his presence. It is God who wishes that his people should come to him. That is why he specifies only in general terms the times of their coming to him. He allows them a certain latitude within which they themselves may set the exact time for the meeting, so that the time of the meeting will be a mutual choice. That means to say, this isn't just semantics. That Mishnah which says that it's a mu'ubar means to say, Pesach will be 1 day later, folks. Right, you're all planning for the 3-day weekend? Well, no, it's going to be 1 day later. There's going to be a gap this year. One more day of Pesach cleaning. One more day to get to the matzah factory. It's going to change everything. Because why? Because Beis Din didn't make the decision in time. Everything's going to change. Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah may be a little different. When we get to Beitza, Yom HaRichter works a little differently. Yom Kippur. This is very serious, because remember, if you're going to break your fast on Yom Kippur, willingly and knowingly, that's a chi of kares. That's a very serious burden to bear. Nonetheless, it depends on what Beis Din said. It depends on what Beis Din said. There's remarkable stories of Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Gamliel. The stories about when there was a different count of when Yom Kippur was, and Rabbi Yeshua was forced to come to Beis Din with his sack and with his money belt. I mean, like, this is very serious stuff. So says Rav Hirsch, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants our initiative. He wants to meet us. How does he want to meet us? By us making a choice of when the meeting place is going to be. We do that. That's what he gave us. That's what he endowed in our power. And therefore, he says, going further, skipping the next paragraph to the third paragraph on page 5, he says, by this shall not be. Indeed, this dangerous illusion that so readily suggests itself must be countered with all deliberate firmness. It is not the meeting of heavenly bodies, the renewed illumination of the moon by the sun that produces the beginning of the month. It is not this natural phenomenon that the new moon celebrates. Rather, each time the moon reunites with the sun and receives from its new light, God wants his people to find their way back to him, so that his light may again shine forth on them, no matter where they may be, through that what periods of darkness they may have to pass in their path of history. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is the meeting I want you to choose the terms as you remember not just what is the reality, but what the reality of connection is. And that's what that's in your hands. He actually says a very interesting thing. We're not going to get into all the details over here, but Rav Hirsch actually argues, and he says, that's why we should appreciate Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyos. You know, it's a big discussion today, everybody. It's a whole discussion. A lot of people go to Israel and get psyched from Israel about how to keep 1 day, 1.5 day, you know, all the 1.75 day, you know, all the different options that exist. If you go to Real Psak, which has been from time immemorial about how this works, and you know you hear articles every year, you know, like, oh, what's going on about this? You know, we're still stuck in the old days. We don't understand what's going on. So Rav Hirsch says, and remember, Rav Hirsch was speaking to people who were also writing op-eds in the time. They were called the Reform Movement in Germany. Right, so they were also castigating and criticizing and explaining that we're all backwards and Neanderthals. But in the end of the day, so the decision of Hirsch, he says the following. Listen how sharp his words are in the first just the first sentence here. Only an ignoramus would see an applaudable advantage of our kvias diarcha, the fixed calendar. Meaning, when we have a fixed calendar today, we say, oh, it's so convenient, we can plan ahead, we can tell what days we're going to be out, and we can do all these things. He says, no, we're missing. We're missing something. What are we missing? Our ability to choreograph our time we meet with Hashem. We don't have that ability to be able to say, it's a mutual meeting, now we have to, we're stuck because of the goddess of this. So, and that's why he says it's so important to remember the second day of Yom Tov. He says, take a look at the very bottom of this paragraph, this first insert. Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyos keeps alive the memory of the original Kiddush Al Pi Re'iya and the free determination by our community. Meaning, when we're keeping the second day Yom Tov, what are we saying? We're saying there's going to be a time, and there was a time, when based on themselves set the month. It wasn't just because we did a pre-cheshbon, we worked out in the algorithm, the 19-year cycle, and 7 of them, and the whole business, right? No, it's because every month went month by month. And it was like people who really care about each other, who don't just put in their calendar the fixed day, they reach out to each other and they say, you know what, should we do coffee maybe next week? Maybe we'll catch a coffee again. We'll spend some time with each other. No, Hashem wants to have it. He wants Basin to say, what's going on? You're looking up at my heavens, you're remembering that I'm gonna be shining onto you. That's how we're going to have a meeting this month. We're missing that. Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyos is a reminder that yes, there was a time when there was a Sveika Diyama. There was a time when it took time to be able to transmit that message. Because why? Because it matters that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to meet with us. That's what should be going through our minds in this process. What a remarkable insight into this. And hopefully something which reminds us, something which we hope to wish to have, God willing, in the future. Finally and lastly, and this is a beautiful, beautiful insight over here, which is given by the Nesivos Shalom. The Sonoma Rebbe. He says the following. Why is it that this is the first mitzvah? Last idea today, and that is Umashmaus Yaseira Beinyan Yisrael Monim Lelevona in source 11, the very last page. There's another reason why we count to the moon. Shalavona Eina Meira Tamid Kachama. It is not as powerful as the sun. It isn't always illuminated. Itim Chashucha Hui Hibechelka Velikras Sofa Chodesh Neelam Oira Venech Sheches Kalegamre. It is completely dark at the end of the month. But Davka Az, specifically then at the time of disappearance, Az Hurosh Chodesh Ba'ez Shalavana B'Tachlis Ha'Cheshchus. At the time of the darkest is when the moon is renewed. Al Derech Zehu Inyanam Shal Yisrael, that's who we are. Ha'Koyach HaMiyuchad Shal Yisrael, Ama Nivchar Hu Sha'Kodesh Baruch Hu Bochar Bohem B'chol HaMatzavim Shehem Nimtzayim. He chooses us even at the darkest moments of our lives, the times where it doesn't seem right, doesn't seem like everything's adding up. That's when he chooses us. He goes on further. It's a very long essay, but the section he's going to focus on is the next little piece. Uvocha HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Yisrael La'am HaNivchar. He chose us to be his unique nation. B'Shah Shehoysa Mitzrayim Melea Gilulei Avodah Zorah Shelanu. We were doing quite fine with the Avodah Zorah in Egypt. We were actually probably very excellent members of Egyptian society in terms of the churches that we attended and all the ceremonies and the pantheism and all the things pantheism that we were involved in Egypt. We were probably pretty good experts. Hashem still chose us then. But he knew that over all of those coverings, over all that schmutz, deep down somewhere inside of us, there is this deep connection of an Abrahamic dynasty who chose HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he was a young boy. He doesn't even look at all the terrible actions that we're doing. All the bad things we do when we do teshuva me'ava are seen as merit. I went through Egypt in that night. I am not an angel. We say this in the Haggadah, not some sort of apparition. I'm not sure what that abbreviation is. Melea gilulim shelanu. He sees that we are all the negativity that we're filled with. Ve'eino makir es apnimius. He doesn't see the inside. Rak haKadosh Baruch Hu yodea machshavos hu roeh pnimius shebepnimius shebo ein revov. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only being who can actually look inside of us and see beyond all the negativity who we really are. Ve'lochein. It was only when Hashem went through that night, looked into our very hearts, and remembered who we are, that in fact we are worthy of redemption. Why is the renewal of the moon? Because the renewal of the moon is the first mitzvah which reminds us that when it disappears is the moment that we're chosen again. When it's darkest is the moment that we're actually still special to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's all very nice to celebrate the full moon festivals, right? We have a few of those, right? We have Pesach, that's when the moon is full. We have Sukkot and the moon is full. It's all very nice when the light is shining. But what about when the light is not shining? Think about this historically speaking. After the Holocaust, think about this. Think about, how decrepit a nation we looked. How could we even see a future? A third of the nation of Israel were wiped out. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what happens? Within 3 years, there's a state of Israel. That's a remarkable thing. Sometimes when the moon is at the darkest is the reminder that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still mechanesh, still chooses us. So coming back to this and trying to appreciate this, the gift of time is on fourfold today at least. There are many more, but fourfold. Number one is our ability to be able to choose time, our free will. Number two is the notion of avoiding determinism, the fact that we can actually change. Number three is our meeting point with Hashem. Hashem endows with us the ability to set the calendar and our connection to Him. And number four, finally, is the notion that even in the darkest of times is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers not just the nation, but every one of us, and sees beyond the actions which show we try to show how far we are from Him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu still sees into us and remembers our special, unique center. Thank you very much. And Mr. Shem, looking forward next week to learning a little bit more about Nissan as it relates to the whole calendar. Thank you.